Turning your Bibles to John 13, if you will. John 13. I'm going to be in the King James this morning. For the last couple of weeks, I've been spending my time reading the what we call the Passion Week, mainly in the Gospel of John. There's one place he won't let me leave, or when I leave it, I keep coming back to it. And I think he's got a specific word for us today. It's out of John 13. I want to talk about elevating by serving. Elevating by serving. One of the words that the Lord gave for Lori and I for 2021 was to give love and serve, to give love and serve. And that sounds real simple. We want something more profound, more, you know, poignant, that it just comes out and it's just like, wow. And he said, that's as profound as it gets. That a king would come and he would serve and he would love and he would give. And so I want to talk about today how that, not only how it elevates us, but how we can elevate others through this. So let's, we know this is the Jesus washing the disciples' feet after the last Passover. We talked a couple weeks ago about John 12 and the dinner that he had with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, the supper at Bethany is what we call it. And it was a dinner party, an evening that they had given in honor of Jesus. And it was significant that Lazarus was there. The Bible's very, very clear on placing, and properly so, placing significance on Lazarus and his story and his history. And see, the cool thing about our stories is that the centrality of our faith is the story of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus and what he did and all of that. But if it's just a ancient story, if it's just antiquity, if it's just something that happened 2,000 years ago, then that doesn't become present day for people. You can go all over the world and all of the different faiths throughout the world will say that Jesus was a great prophet and a great man. They fall short on calling him the Messiah. They fall short on calling him God. But they say he was a great prophet, a great man. You can, all of the different faiths throughout the planet believe that. And if we come in and we take the gospel and we place it in a historical setting and we say this is just Jesus of Nazareth 2,000 years ago, and it doesn't transition and carry forth into our story, then people believe on an event and not a living God. They believe on a historical figure and not a living God. And the thing that brings it to present day is Jesus Christ, him crucified, resurrected, and alive in our lives. And I really see a transition that takes place in John 13. It was it went way deeper than Jesus just humbling himself and washing his disciples' feet. And a lot of times we have relegated it to that, and we say, oh, look how humble Jesus was and all of that. But through his serving, he was elevating the disciples to not only go and do likewise, but have the similar mindset of him. You know, the word says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And all of the things that went into this, that went into his, that drove him to Calvary's cross. That, you know, in one scripture it says that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem when he knew the time was coming near. And what that was saying in that, Marty, was that he was so focused that nothing could take away from his focus and nothing could distract him from that because of the significance of what was going to take place. And so I believe that this was a huge transitional time with the disciples as they were about to be separated from Jesus You know, in this teaching in John, you know, 13 through 17, he tells him, he said, it's significant that I believe you. I know your hearts are going to be broken. I know this is challenging. Your lives are going to totally change. But this is a different season. This is a different time because I'm going to be with the Father, and then I'm sending Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit will be the one that will, he'll be a comforter. He'll be a guide. He'll lead you into all truth. He will equip you. He will empower you. But it's almost like, to dumb it down, it's almost like tag you're it. And there'll be a time when we release to the generations behind us. You guys are doing what you're doing in raising your kids now with the anticipation and full knowledge that one day it's going to be tag, you're it. Madeline, one day you're taking Cammie's place. Isaac, one day you're taking James' place. And all of this training that you are going through right now, this discipleship that you're going through right now, is preparing you for that. It's not that right now is not important. Right now is hugely important. But with the understanding that there is going to be a transition and a release and a passing on, and that's why the gospel is so generational and it's so legacy oriented. And the legacy is not that so people can build a monument to us to how great we were, but the fact that they can look at our lives and say, that was a kingdom woman, that was a kingdom man. And by my life coming in contact with theirs and brushing with theirs, then I have in fact been in contact with God. I'm not saying I'm God, but I'm saying I'm filled with God. His Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And if we discount that, then we're not giving any credibility to the power of resurrection, power of Calvary's cross, or the infilling power that took place at Pentecost. And so I see this event that's taking place in John 13 is way more than just Jesus humbling himself and teaching us to be humble. It does say that message. It does give that, but it is a transition, and it is a release for us to love, to give, to serve. And so let's read the scripture. I've got a few points that I want to pull out, and we'll just see what penetrates. I hope some things really penetrate you this morning. In verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." I love that. That just always jumps out at me. He loved them unto the end. He didn't stop loving them in the during the days of his incarnate. Even though Peter was going to deny him, even though Judas was going to betray him, he knew all of these things. They were very real. They were going to happen. Every one of them was flawed. You know, that's one thing, a takeaway I keep getting from this is Jesus did this, and he loved and he filled and he empowered flawed men. Don't ever forget that, guys. Every one of us in here. Because we come in and we let the enemy, we let the world, like James was talking to earlier with the veil, that we let that, our circumstances and our poor decisions and our errors in choice and all of that, all of us, we let that define us and separate us and all of this. And nothing, you know, the word, I love what the Apostle Paul says, is what can separate us from the love of Christ? Is there any natural circumstance? Is there any occurrence, physical? Is there any spiritual wedge that can be, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And he says, I'm convinced of this thing, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so he comes in and it says that he loved them unto the end. In verse 2, "And supper being ended," which was the last Passover, they were celebrating the Passover supper. Remember in Exodus stage where they came in and they took the spotless lamb and they had kept it up for several days to make sure there were no blemishes in it. It wasn't leftovers. Yeah, I could go on a real tangent and jump up on a stump on that because we're good at giving God our leftovers. But they came and they took an unblemished lamb. And they had all of this ceremonial ritual that they did with the meal. And it signified so much. It was so symbolic. And they had just partook of this. And it says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He said, You don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you're going to understand it later on. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Peter's response to the Lord was not a one of, oh, you're not worthy. He said, You're beyond that. This is what a servant does, and you're the master, and how can I let you wash my feet? The proper thing to do would have been Peter to wash his feet before dinner. But everybody was caught up in the moment. Everybody was caught up in what was going on. So it just kind of, you know, like so much stuff in our life, it slid under the radar. Jesus said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I like that. I absolutely love that about Peter. He was so passionate, and everything that he was into, he was into. He was all in. He was all in. It would not have been a problem for Peter to sing those verses that we sang a while ago. Even as a flawed man, he was all in. His heart, his soul, his mind, his life. He truly gave it all. And Jesus said to him in verse 10, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I love the Passion Translation on verse 17. I'm going to read it right quick. I wrote it down in my notes. The Passion Translation in verse 17 says, So now put into practice what I've done for you, and you will experience a life of happiness enriched with untold blessings. So we'll read that one more time. So now put into practice what I have done for you, and you will experience a life of happiness enriched with untold blessings. Isn't that what the world's looking for? You will experience a life of happiness enriched with untold blessings. So, I look in this in John 13 and I see Jesus elevating his disciples by serving them. I see him coming in not just being humble and not just teaching them a lesson, but I see him coming in and undergirding them with his truth, undergirding them with his nature, with his character. Almost infusing, it's almost like there was a blood transfusion that was taking place here, that some more of his DNA was being pumped into them. And I'm not talking anything separate from Calvary's cross and all that stuff, but that's just in my mind the way I think. It was like he was giving them some more of his DNA was being pumped into them in this time. And it elevated them to a place, because I think one of the key things in that, and I've got about 3 points that I want to hit, is by Jesus washing their feet and by Jesus doing what he was doing right there, he was placing extreme value on them. And by him placing extreme value on them, then they began to understand who they were and what they were in God, who they were and what they were in Christ. If there was one thing that I could get into my children, if there's one thing I could get into my grandchildren, and hopefully I, through a lifetime of consistency and trying to be kingdom people and all of that, is for them to understand who they are in Christ. Because if they understand that, then they won't be what society tells them to be. they won't get influenced and pushed and swayed, and their thinking get jacked up and all of this stuff, because it's what society says, it's what the norm says, it's what this says. Like those college kids that Lori ran into on the hike to Stuart Falls, it would have been way cooler for them to be listening to something else, but they were listening to Carrie Job and Elevation and The Blessing. That was just the one song when they were passing her that was going on. And when we understand who we are in Him and the value that He places on us, it elevates us to a place to view ourselves differently. And in viewing ourselves differently, we act differently. So you see what I'm saying about serving elevates people, because it places value on them. You know what you're doing when you come in here and you worship on Sunday morning, or you worship in the day, or you worship in, you know, whatever you're doing, if it's on your tractor or whatever, and you're really worshiping the Lord, you know what you're doing? You're placing value on Him. You're saying you're worthy of this. You're saying you're worth my affection, you're worth my passion, you're worth my attention, you're worth this. And when we come in and we serve others, then we are placing the same value on them. We say your life is significant. The Lord has really shifted mine and Lori's thinking, our mindset this year, in the post-pandemic world. And I'll say post-pandemic because I do believe that we're on the backside of this. I know there's some new strains in Brazil going crazy and stuff like that. But what it looks like, it feels like we're on the post-pandemic. And the reason I say post-pandemic is because travel's starting to open up, so we can start traveling again. And our mindset has shifted, and it was almost by accident. God did it when we went to Turks and Caicos in February, but I've really seen a shift in our mindset, and I see it even happening in the States and all that. But when we travel internationally, our mindset is that we go and we place value on the individuals that have been so adversely affected by the pandemic. And maybe that's by stopping for the one and spending the time and talking to them and listening to their story. And I find that to be huge. That if I'll sit and I'll let you tell me your story and I'll listen to your story, that places value on your story. That places value on your life. And engaging in conversation simply going and helping support the economy, but by buying we find ourselves buying stuff, and I think we've got like 5 international trips planned this year besides whatever we do in Honduras. Hopefully there's several of them down there. But going with the mindset, we're going to Peru in a few weeks, and Lori's like, man, would you want to carry an extra suitcase just to bring back stuff we're going to buy down there? And I said, well, we'll figure that out. But what we're doing is we're coming in, it's not stuff we need, you know? I got conch shells and stuff sitting around in my house right now. I'm like, what am I going to do with this? But it so adds value to what this person, their trade and their craft and what they're spending their time and trying to make their living doing this. And by me coming in and say, man, yeah, here's this. And I'm not Jewing them down and I'm trying to barter them down and all of that stuff. I'm like, oh, you want this? Let me give you extra. I did that with one lady down there, and she started dang praying the prayer of Jabez over me. You know, flipped her out over $10, and I blow that at Wendy's, right? But what it's doing is it's placing value on them. We see it in Honduras all the time. You know, just by, even during the pandemic when we couldn't travel, you know, Marty and Chris are sending money down to these guys, these bus drivers and these baggage handlers that have no way to make a living. And you know what it's doing? Yes, it's giving them money, and yes, that is real and that's needed. But you know what it's doing? It is placing value on their lives. When you're saying your life matters, your life is significant to me, but especially to Him. You're significant. And when I serve you, I'm elevating you. I'm elevating you to this place. I'm elevating you to just another level, not to this place, but just to another level. I know you live in poverty. And I don't want to come in and be Santa Claus. I want to come in and say, you know what? Your story is just as significant as your. Because we take the time to hear their story. I want to hear their story. The Lord is, and I love to tell my story. I'm going to be honest with y'all, I do. I think I got a really cool story because what God's doing and has done in my life, I think I have an amazing story. If you don't think that your story is amazing, you're not rightly seeing your story. That's not an ego thing on my part. Every one of you's got an amazing story. And a lot of you, you're just getting started. You say, mine's kind of insignificant and kind of boring right now. Just wait. But be careful what you ask for, because your story can get real interesting real quick. Right, Krista? But I was reading something in John, and it was talking about that, and I immediately thought about you, and I was really moved by that this week. I think it was actually last week. And it was talking about the significance of our testimony. It was talking about Lazarus and the significance of our testimony and how unique it is and how it's something that no one can take away. And in that case, the Pharisees were trying to kill Lazarus, to eliminate his story, and the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, said they couldn't if they did. We have no history of them killing Lazarus, but even if they did, it would not change his story. It would not change his story. And so by simply coming in and putting weight on the value of someone's life, through serving, whatever that looks like. It may just be sitting and talking, letting them tell you and talk to you. And you, by genuinely being interested, you know what it does? All of a sudden, it puts value on their life. And it elevates them to a place, especially when you start entering into kingdom stuff, where they're like, man, maybe I do have a story that's good enough to tell. A lot of people, the reason they don't tell their stories, they don't think they've got a story good enough to tell. So they want to tell somebody else's story. Man, don't let that be who you are. Don't let that be who you are. I've got men and women that I look up to that I think are tremendous. But I don't go around telling Bill Johnson's story. I don't go around telling Damon Thompson's story. It's cool to reference stuff. I'll reference stuff. I think it's awesome to reference stuff. But at the end of the day, I have something significant. And when we come in and we begin to engage other people, you know what it does? It elevates them. So I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me bring out a couple points that I want to see in this. The first thing that really jumps out at me in this story in John chapter 13, that every one of us, now listen to me, every one of us has the ability to do, is he set the tone for the environment. I look in verse 4, and it said, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin. Before he did all of that, this is not the natural time to wash somebody's feet. After supper had ended, I mean, wouldn't it have been better? I usually wash my hands before I ate. If I'm having a dinner, you know, not that, you know, at Life Group tonight, we ain't going, unless the Lord tells me to this afternoon, we ain't going to come in, I'm going to wash all y'all's feet when you get there. In case he does, wear socks, you know, that don't have holes in them. I always used to worry about that a little bit. Every once in a while, the Lord would break out, and we'd have a foot washing service, and I was like, I hope my... That'd be bad up there, pastor pulling up, pulling his boots off, and then his socks got a big old hole, because I got some got holes in them. I'm like, they all right, Lord. They still wear good. They just got a hole in them. But this was not the natural time to wash feet. But Jesus took control of the moment, and he turned a natural moment into a supernatural moment. And every one of us, every one of you guys, has the ability to take a natural moment and turn it into a supernatural moment. And that's what the Lord has been starting to show me and to really show Lori and I. As we travel and as we do our things, she took the moment, and I don't know all the details, but she didn't just walk by those college kids listening to Carrie Job and be like, man, that's cool. She stopped and she talked to them. I got in a conversation. I missed half a Zealand soccer game yesterday because I got in a conversation with somebody I hadn't seen in a while. He said, like, hey, Sid, what's going on, man? I ain't seen you in forever and all that stuff. So I started engaging, and I love to talk. But you know what the Lord's teaching me? To love to learn to listen. I'm a type A, and I've been a leader my whole life, so my natural tendency is to take over a conversation. flaw, okay? I know it's a flaw. But I'm learning that the Lord is saying you can lead by listening. And so now I want to go and I spend more time wanting to hear what your story is. At least I'm trying. I'm moving in that direction. I'm like that with strangers anyway. So if you're Cindy, sorry, it may just be what it is, what it is with us. She sees me 6 days a week working and all that. But if you sit down, we have the ability to take a natural moment and turn it into a supernatural moment. To take a moment where somebody may just be trying to peddle a basket up in a mountain village or conch shells in an area. And you can take that and you can turn that and you can put turn it into a holy moment by serving in that moment. When we go to the hospital down in Tegucigalpa, and you ask a lady if you can hold their baby, Ambry. You've held babies. You ain't really all interested in wanting to hold that baby. Probably not. I'm not. I mean, I remember somebody got a baby from one of the mamas down there and gave it to Scott, and I thought Scott was just like going to be like, because that is not his element, you know. You know, I mean, he was like pooping on one leg and wiping it off with the other. Like, oh, golly, I can't, you know. Y'all ain't never heard that phrase, have you? Welcome to Harrelson County. But it was extremely uncomfortable to Scott to start with. But I saw something shift in Scott. And some of y'all that were with us, y'all saw something shift in Scott. And Scott was starting doing, you know, he's starting out doing what he's supposed to do with a baby and all that stuff. But you know what that says to every one of those mamas? When we come in and we want to hold one of their babies, some of them will say, do you want to hold my baby? Maybe they're just wanting a breather. Like, please. But you know what I really think it is? They want somebody to validate the significance of my child. Because most of these girls are alone. Most of them are poor because it's in the poor hospital. You know what I'm talking about. They're in the poor hospital in Tegucigalpa, the free hospital in Tegucigalpa. And many of them have traveled hours on bus by themselves to have that baby. And there's a room in there. It's not like America where you go in and there's balloons on the door and there's doting grandparents and the parents and all of that. And everybody's, you know, before the pre-pandemic where everybody's coming around and they're like, oh, and all of this stuff, you know. And it might be the ugliest baby on the planet. Everybody's like, it's beautiful and all this. They're by themselves and they're in a room with six other mamas or 10 other mamas. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking for somebody to validate the significance of their child. And when you pick up that baby and you love on that baby, you know what you're doing? You're elevating them by a simple act of service. Because you're placing value not only on that child, but you're placing value on their life that I brought this child into this world. And I'm not a mess up because I'm 14 years old. I'm not a failure because I got pregnant out of wedlock. Somebody is placing value on this child and you have the power to change that moment. That's just one example. You have the power to change that moment. And those things happen to us every day. The opportunities for those things happen to us every day. For us to take control of a natural moment and turn it into a supernatural moment. And it might be brief, but it doesn't have to be a long encounter. It can be just one thing. Say that conversation I had with this individual yesterday, you know, he was commenting on what has been going on in our lives. I hadn't seen him in a few years probably. And it seems like he's doing well in business. He was telling me he just bought some land and all that. And of course, I was, you know, asking him all about that. And tell me what's going on and all of this stuff and everything. And by me being engaged in his story, it gave me the opportunity to come in and talk about how God is a generational God, and come in and talk about how that if we will commit our lives, Rhett, that if we'll commit our lives to the Lord, and if we will be in the pursuit of being kingdom men our whole lives, then his blessings and his favor and his mercy and all that's going to follow. And I don't know where he's at right now in his walk with the Lord. I don't know if he's in church. I don't know what's going on. But it gave me the opportunity just for, in the midst of a 20-minute conversation, It set up the midst of 3 minutes of me coming in and being able just to release that. To release that. And I don't care if it just comes in subliminally and it comes back to him later on. And he's like, oh. Because it happened with Jesus a lot. He would talk to his disciples and he would tell them stuff. And it'd be like, woo! And he said, ain't none of y'all going to get this right now, but you'll get it later on. You'll get it later on. And I want to challenge us by elevating, by serving, and is taking control of the moment and creating it into being a holy moment. The Lord set us up last week. We were in Park City, and there's an alpaca store in Park City, and I went into it, and me and Lori did, and the owner happened to be there. And she's a Peruvian lady. She's from Cusco, and she spends during ski season up here running. So she's an affluent Peruvian. I say affluent. She's obviously a businesswoman that has done well. She's about to go back to Peru, and she'll be back down there. And so I went in, and we started talking. I said, we're going down there in about 4 weeks. And she's from the city that we're going to, Cusco. She said, that's my home. She said, I'm stopping in Lima and going to spend a couple weeks with my daughter, so I'll miss y'all. I won't be there when y'all are there, but I'm coming like right after y'all leave. I'm going to be coming back into Cusco. And she began to tell us about all about Cusco, but about the people and about how excited they are, because their country just has opened up like 2 weeks ago. It just opened up. And she said, they're so excited about people starting to come back into their country. And she was talking about how rich and beautiful their heritage was and how beautiful the people were and all of that stuff and the crafts. And she said, you can buy stuff for so cheap. It's so cheap and all of this stuff. And they're just dying for people to come back in so they can, you know, make a living, but show them their life. And I'm like, man, that's such a God setup, because they, you know what he was doing? He's shifting mine and Lord's mindset. And I'm excited about the trek that we're doing, but I think I'm more excited about the people that we're going to meet and the dialogue that we're going to have. And so now my purpose on this now is, as I go in, and I'm going to do the stuff and I'm going to enjoy it and I'm going to soak it up, but my purpose now is not to cross Salkante Pass and say, man, I did it 15,000 feet and all this stuff, but my purpose now is to come in and say, how can I turn average moments into supernatural moments? How can I turn an ordinary moment into two, just like Jesus did? That he got up after dinner and did something that was totally not the right timing, but he said this is the perfect timing, because it was an opportunity for him to come in and to do an act that was so symbolic, but also to teach his disciples. And he says, I'm going to take this and I'm going to train. You thought you were just sending Hector some money so he could buy food. You know what you're doing? You were creating a holy moment. By serving, you were elevating. By serving, you were elevating. By serving, you were elevating. By stopping and listening to someone's story, by serving, you were elevating. And you have the ability. We always talk about control that, change the atmosphere, change the atmosphere, change the atmosphere. But rarely do we do it. And it's as simple as coming in and making a decision and saying, I'm going to do this. I have the power to turn this into a supernatural moment. I have the power to turn this into a divine encounter for somebody. Not if they're having a divine encounter with me, but they're having a divine encounter with God. And that's what Jesus did. I've looked at the scripture my whole Christian life. And it's never really jumped out at me, this part of it, like it did this week. In my notes, on my 3 points, I've done something I've never done before. I used that verbiage before. I put takeaway. What did I take away from this? I put take control of the moment. That's my takeaways. Take control of the moment. The natural time to wash their feet would have been before the Passover meal. He instead turned a natural moment into a supernatural moment simply by taking control of the moment. When we do this, we turn ordinary moments into ministry moments. or turn ordinary moments into ministry moments. Moving on, the next thing, I got two more things I want to hit, and I don't want to keep y'all here all day. The next thing that I see in this was Jesus was so comfortable in doing this. And when I say in doing this, I'm talking about in verse 4, he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. He laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Him removing his outer garments. You know, wow, what a humbling thing. It was. He was master. It just the day before, a woman had taken a pound of spikenard, a precious ornament. The word says it was a year's salary. It was a year's salary. That was the value of it. And she took it and she broke it and she poured it out on Jesus and she anointed his head, she anointed his feet. See, just the day before, he was the one getting his feet washed. That's the beauty of how this works. You know what God does? He lavishes on us and he wants to hear our story. He wants to hear our heart. And he is genuinely interested in what's going on in our lives. To mind you, y'all probably get just like bored to death of the details of my life because I don't know how to separate it. Y'all probably don't care about my horses or my llamas or my hunting trips or anything like that. And I just don't know how to separate the two. And Jesus is coming in, and the day before, this woman is taking a year's, in today's terms, you're probably talking 40,000, 50,000, 30,000, I don't know where it would fall, somewhere in there, $30,000 to $50,000 probably. And she just lavished on him at one time, and he was cool with it. The disciples were like, whoa, we could have bought a bunch of bologna and cheese sandwiches for these people. We could have fed a lot of folks for this. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She's done it for my burying. He didn't have a problem receiving the worship and the adoration. He didn't have a problem with it. He was very comfortable with that because of who he was. Some of y'all need to get comfortable with God lavishing himself on y'all. Quit resisting. And quit apologizing for it. He wants to bless you. He wants to love you. He wants to fawn all over you, guys. It's his good pleasure to be involved in your life. Quit feeling guilty and say, man, I just feel bad because there's all of this going on and all this going on and all that. And he says, man, let me lavish myself upon you. But you know what? The next day you're going to turn around and you're going to take your coat off and you're going to do the same for somebody else. But I see so many Christians, man, they have such a problem letting God love on them. They have a hard time letting God bless them. They have a hard time letting God bless their finances and bless their children and bless their cattle and everything else. I'm just using that figuratively. You know, because back in the day, that was a symbol of wealth and blessing. Not anymore today, I promise you. Don't shrink back from it, Rhett. Don't stiffen at it. When I'm fly fishing and I'm sight fishing and I see a trout and they call it stiffening, and I can tell by the fish's posture, they'll stiffen. And when they stiffen, there's no need in me making another cast of that fish. It might be a 20-inch rainbow, and I'm looking at it, and I say, it's right there. Because I can see when they're in feeding mode. I can tell by their body language. And I can tell when they stiffen, and I might as well move on. I might as well move on when I see that, because I'm wasting my time. And I see Christians day after day and year after year, and God keeps trying to bless, and God keeps trying to be active, and God keeps trying to engage. And you know what they do? They stiffen because they have fear. They have mistrust. Maybe it's just apathy. Or maybe it's guilt and shame that the enemy's heaped on them and said, you're not worthy of this. And so they don't know how to receive. Jesus knew how to receive. He received the day before a lavish offering. And he was comfortable doing so. But he was also just as comfortable taking off his outer garment. I've done a fair amount of study on the garments that Jesus wore, because I've heard, man, he took off his priestly garment and all of that stuff. And I don't, you know, who knows? He was not a recognized rabbi. in the religious system of that day, but yet people would come up to him and call him rabbi. Yes, he had knots on the end of his outer garment that represented the word of God that simply meant that he followed the Mosaic law. But whatever that garment looked like, he was cool in laying it aside. He was comfortable in not being seen as a... Guarantee the scribes and Pharisees would have been very uncomfortable. They would never have taken theirs off because they wanted everybody to say, this is who I am. You got to be so comfortable with who you are in Christ. It doesn't matter the perception of the world. Because they'll try. Right now, there's a real big push. If you're conservative, evangelical Christian, there's a big push in culture and media to label you as an extremist and as a nut job and uneducated and all of that. It's a real big slant right now. Don't let it mess with you. And I have to be careful because I get mad. I really do. You know, I walk out and say, man, I just like to, you know, jack somebody up, you know, punch somebody in the throat or something. I did good. I edited. I didn't say shoot anybody. I just said punch them in the throat. Jeffrey will be editing that out. How can I go? Right, don't worry, I'm not. I didn't go to long range shooting, go to snipe anybody or anything like that. But the big push, you guys see it in school. You're going to see it in college. If you don't party hard and you don't sleep around, they're going to be like, the enemy's going to try to push and say, what's wrong with you? Those kids that Lori ran into, we don't know what their lives looked like. All I know is they were walking on a doggone hiking trail out in at Mount Timpanogos with listening to worship music. They weren't worried about what the perception of them was. They were real comfortable in their skins, what I'm trying to say. Get comfortable in your skin. Maybe get comfortable in your skin. Get comfortable in your skin. Because he's the one that put it there. You got a great heritage. You got a great legacy in your life. Be okay with that. Be cool with that. I got parents that are kingdom people. I got family that's kingdom people. I go to a church and surrounded by people that are kingdom people. Be comfortable with that. It's, you know, they can call it Mayberry or whatever they want to, but you know what? It's his paradise. The only people that get jacked up about your coat of many colors are the people that are that didn't get one or not or aren't wearing theirs right now. They got it stuck in the closet. Get comfortable with it. Because when you're comfortable with it, you can lay it down and you can pick it up. And when I say lay it down, I don't mean discard it. I mean set it aside for a moment. And Jesus was real comfortable with this because he knew who he was in the Father. He knew who he was in beloved identity. The biggest thing God's been pushing for the last 5 years now is beloved identity. That's the meal he's been serving, his beloved identity. Because he wants you guys to know that regardless of your past, regardless of even where you are right now, he is still madly in love with you and he wants to be in a love relationship with you. It's not a sinner's in the hands of an angry God. It's like, man, he loves me and he pursues me and he wants a relationship with me. Every one of you guys, man, y'all get that. And man, preach it. Preach it. Preach it. Preach it. Put it in. Push it out there. Because that's it. It's not, man, you got to get your junk together or God's going to whack you over the head with a billy club. Yeah, there's correction that comes with stuff. I correct my children because I love my children. Lori corrects me because she loves me. But at the end of the day, it's his amazing love that pursues us. And Jesus was real comfortable with that. So it was something nobody could take from him. He had the honor of his Father, so he wasn't worried about the honor or acceptance of society. I've always said, as long as he's madly in love with me and she's madly in love with me, I'm okay. I hope you like me, but if you don't, it doesn't change the course of my life. We've made mistakes through the years. We've had people throw us under the bus through the years and burn us at the stake through the years and all of that stuff. Some of it justified, some of it not. But at the end of the day, it hadn't changed our course of action. And if you're going to serve and elevate by serving, you have to be comfortable with falling into that role. Let me read my takeaways. I like my takeaways. I may start doing takeaways all the time, Nick. That sounds like a dang coaching term or something. It's, you know, one of them self-help books. What's your takeaway from this chapter? You know who was real comfortable in their skin? Mary. We just made mention to her from like the day before at the Supper of Bethany. For one moment, I don't think she worried about Jesus' response when she was going to come in and she was going to lavish him and pour the spikenard on him and worship him. I don't think she was ever concerned about, man, what if he rejects me and what if he slaps me over the head and what if he says, what are you doing? I don't think she was concerned with that because she was super comfortable with her beloved identity. She knew, she's like, me and Jesus are tight. I want to be tight with you, but if we're not tight, as long as I'm tight with him. That's not a diss on anybody. But my main focus is on being, and that's all she was worried about. Mary was not worried about what the disciples were going to say about her. She's like, well, I wonder if this is going to rub Peter the wrong way. She wasn't. So my takeaway, when we understand our identity in Christ and our beloved status, then trust overrides everything else. I've got trust underlined in circle. Let me read that one more time. When we understand our identity in Christ and our beloved status, then trust overrides everything else. It allows us to become vulnerable. Now listen, this is pretty good. It allows us to become vulnerable, to take risk, to be extravagant and generous. When I trust him, when beloved identity is really happening in my life, it creates trust, and trust allows me to do all of these things. Because if I make myself vulnerable and I get stabbed, you know what? He's the bomb of Gilead. If I get rejected and shunned, who do I run to? Him. And he's there with open arms. So I'm okay with being vulnerable. I'm not worried about looking foolish because he thinks I'm awesome. Allows me to take risk. I can take risk. Because if I blow it, he's still there. If I do it with the right heart, you know what? I've blown it. With a good heart. I just missed the Lord. Some of y'all have too. It doesn't make him come in and be like, gosh, what a screw up. It allows you, it gives you trust, gives you freedom to take risk. And when I miss it or when it doesn't work or when it's not received properly, I've took risks and the timing be off on it. But I see God so honor it that it came back around at a later date and have the intended impact on that person's life later on. They'll come back a year later, Marvin, they'll say, man, I didn't know how to receive that then, but I'm going to tell you something. That's good right there. Trust allows me to take risk. It allows me to be generous. It allows me to be extravagant. Because you sit here and you say, because we have a mentality that I am creating my wealth or I'm creating my time. You see, God wants us to be generous in both of those. But if I have the mindset that my Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all of these, everything in my life comes from Him anyway, and He has the ability and the desire to bless and to bring stuff into my life. So if I give it away, you know what He'll do? It's not a big deal for him. He'll just go replenish it with another one. They've got an unlimited supply. We can't give 1,000 pounds of food away. Why? He can raise up another 1,000 next week. So why not be extravagant when he tells us to be extravagant? Why not? See, it comes back to a trust thing. But beloved, identity is the foundation, I believe, for trust. All right, lastly, I'm closing up right here. And I talked about this a little bit earlier, but he elevated the disciples by placing value on them. It helped undergird their identity in him. Through this act and his teaching on it, they were elevated to carriers and ministers of his grace. This was the role that they were about to be thrust into. By him coming in and doing this for the disciples, by him serving the disciples the way that he was serving the disciples, it was almost like, now go and do likewise. It was now go and do likewise. I'm one of the kids, I don't even know who it was, one of the kids a while ago came, two of the kids, one of them came and dropped a check in the offering basket, and another one came and dropped some cash in the offering basket. And what's the significance of that? We're teaching them this is what we do, and this is what God compels us to do, and this is how you keep moving the kingdom forward. And so it teaches them how to, but gives them permission to do the same. I got the coolest birthday card I've ever gotten in my life in February. She's not here, so I'll say this, and I doubt she watches live stream or anything like this. It's the coolest card I've ever gotten in my life. I'll show it to y'all tonight. It's like stinking awesome. It was from Sydney Hannah. I showed it to you, and I said, is this not awesome? She's like, yeah, that's a keeper. And it said, of course, she drew some stuff and all that, and it said, you are the best Poppy I have ever seen or heard, H-E-R-D, or heard of. And something about happy birthday and all that. And then down in there she said, you're the best dancer in the world. And she ain't never seen me do the stanky leg or nothing like that, Nick. It'd be lame. But you know what she's seen me do? She's seen me get down here before my God every week and worship him. And she's walked in the house, probably, and me not know it, and me being upstairs worshiping the Lord and dancing in my underwear and stuff like that. And you know what that's done? That has elevated her and empowered her to go and do likewise. She hadn't done her thing yet, has she, here? A couple weeks. She's working on a... Huh? Zealand's going to do it with her. Awesome. She's working on a dance to a Lauren Daigle song. And she's been rehearsing it and showing us and all that. And she'll get out there on the deck of the hot tub and she'll do it. And she'll say, hey, y'all, watch this. And Caroline was practicing with her, and Caroline's a little bit timid, and she's shy. And when she busts out of that, she's going to bust out of that rut. But what I'm saying by her, she spent her whole life watching Robin extravagantly worship before the Lord. She spent a big part of her life watching Madeline extravagantly worship before the Lord. She sent her Poppy, the best she's ever heard H-E-R-D of, spend his life not be worried about what anybody thinks and comes in and say, boy, that's the biggest, you know, I bet he used to like the boy bands. I didn't. But it's like David in 2 Samuel 6 where he comes in and he takes off his royal garments and he begins to worship before the Lord. And his wife, Michal, however you want to pronounce her name, she was like, boy, you embarrassed yourself today. He said, my God loved it. She was barren the rest of her life because she was worried about being Saul's daughter more than she was being about being Yahweh's wife. That'd be a good sermon right there. Put that in your catalog. We need to preach that one day, Marty. We'll tag team it. Had you rather be Saul's daughter or Yahweh's wife? But what it does is it elevates when they understand who they are. When they understand how he feels about them. I want to tell y'all something. You get me out of here and I'm as manly as you can get. I hunt fish. I don't dip anymore, but I hunt and fish and I have no problem getting waist deep in poop every day. And all of the things that go with that, with being a farmer and a redneck country boy. But I want to tell you something, the transition that's happened in my life, as I've come to the place where I'd rather be a lover than I had a warrior. Because that's what he desires. He's not coming back for a mighty army, he's coming back for a bride. Robin, I'd rather be a lover than a warrior. Because I can do more as a lover than I could ever do as a warrior. Than I could ever do as a, this, when I talk about serving, I'm serving out of a beloved status with him. I'd rather be a lover than a warrior. And Jesus elevated his apostles by placing that beloved status identity on them. And he said, it's okay to take off your facade. It's okay. It's even okay to take off your real. Jesus didn't have a facade on. But he also didn't have to have everybody clamoring over him and saying, oh, rabbi, rabbi, do a magic trick for me. He was just as comfortable being at their feet saying, Peter, let me wash your feet. As he was, I believe, on the Mount of Transfiguration, because he was in the middle of the Lord's will in both of them. He was in the middle of his will with both of them. That's how he elevates us. And he tells us to go and do the same. He tells us to go and do the same. So I'm going to ask, I don't want to miss this moment. You got something? I'm going to ask the worship team if y'all will. Will y'all come up? Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And you know what that, you know what that should say to us, Jacob? Is that he places the utmost value on us. And I want to close it by saying, if you're here today and you've let the world strip you of his value that he's placed on you, that's injustice. Because as he came to serve you, he's placing value on you. And man, I don't know. I talk to these guys every week. I get to talk to y'all about once a month. Some of y'all, I don't know you. You know, we hadn't had the opportunity to talk much and all. I don't care what the world says about you. I don't care what maybe even family members say about you. I don't care what you in the natural you say about yourself. Because he put so much value on you. As a man, he put so much value on you. As a son that's created in his image, he put so much value on you. The same value he puts on me. He doesn't put a higher level of value on me. Because I want to tell y'all something, man. I am one jacked up dude too. Because I make mistakes. I miss moments. Think stuff I shouldn't think. I say stuff I shouldn't say. It's all relative. But at the end of the day, we can't make it on performance, but we can make it on relationship. Nobody knows my flaws better than God or this woman right here. Can I tell you, I'm going to be real vulnerable with y'all right now. You know what Sydney Hannah also put in the card? When she said, "You're the best dancer on the planet," or whatever. You know what she also put on that? "You have the stinkiest poots." So I'm a great poppy. Best she's ever seen or heard of. I'm a great dancer. But I stink on occasion. Evidently it's bad. But you know what? It does not change the way she thinks about me. It doesn't change the way she thinks about me. And spiritually, sometimes you stink, Rick Tollison. You have the stinkiest pooch spiritually sometimes. And he still thinks you're grand. He still thinks you're amazing. He still thinks you're beautiful. Your daughters have you elevated to such a place, because they, boy, I mean, it's always my daddy. My daddy. And I'm so glad. I don't want them to ever lose that. They'll tell us real quick all the time. I'd say, "My daddy, my daddy." I didn't. That's the way they view you. Here's a crazy thing. That's the way he views us. That's the way he views us. "Marvin, I know my pooch stink." Spiritually, he knows my pooch stink. But he still thinks the same way about me. He knows the failures. He knows the disappointments. And it don't change the way he thinks about you, brother. It doesn't change his pursuit of you. It doesn't change his dreams for you. It doesn't change his plans for you. It doesn't change it. He's like, "I knew that when I got that. I knew it when I saved him. I knew it when I drew him close." And he still chooses us. He still chooses you. All of you. All of us, Keith. All of us.